I'm sure we've all either said it at one time or another in our life or heard it said, something that went like this: Dad or Mom, are we there yet? That ring a bell at all to you? I'll never forget one of the longest bus rides I ever had in my life. I was a youth pastor in Phoenix, and Phoenix First Assembly had this whole fleet of buses just lined up. I don't know how many, but they were all red, white, and blue, and church with a heart on the side of them, and they ran through the streets of Phoenix. And every Saturday, well over 1,000 children would be picked up and brought in for Sunday school. And Phoenix to L.A. is about 8 hours or so, and if you drive and ride in one of those buses, it'll be about 10 or 11 hours. And I had the brilliant idea as a young youth pastor that I would load up a couple of those buses and we would go over and save our youth some money, and we would just use a couple of our old renovated school buses to take that trip to go to a Six Flags Magic Mountain over in Valencia, California. So it was a crazy plan. We were going to load up and drive all night long and then enjoy all day at the park till midnight and then get back in the bus and then drive back to Phoenix. How many of you know when you're young, you're stupid? Let me see your hand this morning. Any of you know? I was just, what am I thinking, you know? But I thought I could handle it. And in those days, we could, huh, honey? Those days, we could. So we loaded up over 100 young people and youth sponsors in two buses. One was a 60-passenger. I think the other one was a 48. And but we loaded up and headed over across the desert and slept all the way there and had a great time at the park. But I'll never forget, there was a woman seated right behind me, and she was not one of our youth leaders. She was just one of the mothers that happened to volunteer to go on the trip, which she never did again after that trip. But anyway, she was sitting right behind me, and the entire way there, she kept saying, "I just know one of these buses are going to break down. I just know one of these buses are going to break down. I just know," say it with me, "one of these buses going to break down." And it was all the way there. We made it safely, had a great time. We're headed back. And I tried to stay awake, even though our bus drivers had slept during the day while we were at the park. I did my best, and finally I had fallen off to sleep. And all of a sudden, in the middle of that wonderful desert between L.A. and Phoenix, I realized we are really going to slow speed. And next thing you know, I remember looking out the front window and then asking what's going on. And he said, "I think we're breaking down." Well, in those days, we didn't have Rich Hammer around, and so I had to figure out, what do I do now? I've got 100 and some odd young people, and we have a bus that'll seat 60, and no cell phones. I mean, I'm an old-timer, you know, so no cell phones. And so we decided to go ahead and load up all 100 and whatever it was in that one bus and make it on the way. It was the worst night of my life. I remember Carl and I, we were so glad to get home and just crash after that trip. But I especially remember, you know, Kathy saying, "You know, I just know one of these buses is going to break down." Because right at that moment, she said, "I just knew one of these buses was going to break down." And I'd have much rather heard, "Are we there yet?" How many know what I'm saying today? But today is an arrival of sorts in the story here in Joshua chapter 24. And it's a crucial arrival. This is a big, big moment in the thread that we're following. If you're just joining us, we are connecting dots of Scripture, the story of God from Genesis all the way to Revelation. We'll be in this thing for a while. And we are entering into a new series within the thread now. We started with the origins series of God's design, and then we moved into Israel as God's choice through Abraham as a nation of people with a plan that God had. And now we're moving into Israel's land, which was God's provision. And I realize our text is a little unique. If you're wondering today, well, wait a minute, Joshua chapter 1 is where they begin the conquest. We are turning to chapter 24. And the reason for that is we're going to take 2 weeks on this. But as I came to this text this week and began to look through it, I realized that in essence, really, it helps you and I review our thread a little bit, the words of Joshua here. Joshua is a man at least 100 years of age. He's an elderly man now, and he has been on this journey leading Israel, and he has brought them to completion what God had called him to do. He's a great military leader because he's a great spiritual leader. He listened to God. And while we'll go back and review a few of the lessons next week, I felt that today we could look at where Joshua calls all of the leadership together, all of Israel together, and this aged elderly man wants to give them their final commission. The land is already settled. They already are ready in their homes, and they've conquered all of it. And he has some words for them. Actually, God had some words for them if you look at verse number one together. And I'd encourage you to keep your Bible open because we're going to pause a little bit and bring three main points here. Verse number one, then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Verse 2, Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Now, keep your Bibles open there, but I want to, first of all, us to all note, really, it's Joshua now saying, this is what the Lord God of Israel is saying. So, it's God speaking through his leader to the people of Israel here, and the first thing he wants them to do, he chooses to do, is to rehearse their yesterday. One of the aspects of the journey of Israel is oral tradition. They would rehearse what God had done for them. The written word was very important. God had Moses write in stone those Ten Commandments. And we know that, the written law of God was very important to Israel. But also we know biblically and historically that the oral tradition was very, very important. And the same is true for us today. It is a healthy thing for us to do with our children. Parents here, as we are going through the thread, I remind you that Justin is handing out every week to your child just a few questions because he is following us with a thread, and you can sit at home and dialogue then on what we are looking at in God's Word together. And that is biblical. Psalm 78, we will tell the next generation of the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders that he's done. Psalm 105, one generation will commend to the next generation. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor. They will tell of the power of your awesome works. So it's no wonder that Joshua, by God's direction here, is wanting Israel to tell, to know what God has done on this momentous occasion on behalf of Israel. And so he begins with Abraham, where it all began. And there's two main things here that we know about Abraham, that Abraham was a separated man and that Abraham was a blessed man. Joshua says, the Lord said, I took Abraham from the land beyond the river where he and his forefathers, your forefathers, worshiped other gods. But Jehovah God took him. Abraham grew up. He was a man among others of his people and his family, that of man-contrived gods. And yet God, Jehovah God, Elohim, the God of creation, he says, I took Abraham out of that land and brought him into the land of Canaan. And if you remember, on one occasion, he said, Abraham, I want you to lift your eyes up to the north and to the south, to the east, to the west, and everywhere that you look with your eye, that land I'm going to give to you and your descendants. And he told Abraham to start walking, and everywhere, the length and the breadth of that land, everywhere that your sandal lands, that land is going to be given to your descendants one day. It was the promised land. Genesis 15, God laid it out even clearer to him. He said, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, Jebusites, every kind of sites you know. The Jonathan sites, all of them, he said, I'm going to give you this land. Where'd all this begin? Genesis 12. Abraham is introduced into the story as Abram. And here's what God had said to him. You remember it well. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household. Part of that right there was a break from all of those gods. And I want you to go to a land that I will show you. How many of you know God can be or just kind of ambiguous sometimes about what his instruction is? I'm going to lead you to a land that I'll show you later. I will make you a great nation and will bless you. I'll make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And Abraham obeyed and went. He followed the Lord. He became one of the most unique men in all of Scripture, of course, to bless the entire earth, much like Noah did. He was separated by God for a specific purpose. And as Joshua is now standing there on this side of the conquest, they have Canaan land in their possession. He reminds them, God reminds them, that this goes all the way back to Abraham and then to Isaac and to Jacob, his descendants. And then how they landed in Egypt, we pick up the story. Then verse 5, God continues to say, "Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians." He is reminding them of that night of Passover. He's reminding them of their great deliverance, that Israel were a delivered people. And that is a major part of the thread. And you and I celebrate our deliverance today in a type of what we see of Israel deliverance in that day. That's what Passover is all about. That's what communion is about for you and I. Passover was to be an oral tradition moment that they would rehearse and their children to say, well, what does this mean? What are the bitter herb means? What does it mean that we take this Passover lamb and that God would want the father to tell the family what he had done in delivering Israel in that night of Passover? We come here to verse number 7. I kind of smiled at this week because then God adds, "Then you lived in the desert for a long time." How many know God could have been a little bit more specific with that? It was 40 years. But he says along the story, Joshua, tell the people, then they lived in the desert for a long time, 40 years. But why is this important? Because those 40 years, that long time, was a time of testing. And Moses leading Israel, patiently a faithful shepherd of Israel, that entire generation perished except for Joshua and Caleb. Joshua then, God says, is going to lead them in because Moses made a major mistake, error along the way, sinned against God. God said, "You did not lift me up as holy before my people." And so he removed Joshua, or Moses, and then Joshua led the next generation in. So then he continues, verse 8, "I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, the son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho." So God is rehearsing now from Abraham all the way to the point of them now moving into the promised land, across from Jericho there, and they come into the land of Canaan. What God had promised to Abraham, he was now delivering on to this next generation of Israelites as they move in. This land is at the heart of God's promise. 24 years after God initially called Abram in Genesis 12, he returned again in chapter 15, again in chapter 17. And every time God would speak to Abraham about the promises of him being a nation of people and blessing all of the earth, he would include in it, as he does in Genesis 17, the whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, Abraham, where you are a sojourner, moving your tents throughout that land. That entire land I will give to you as an everlasting possession to you and to your descendants. Later, chapter 26 to Isaac, same words. Later, chapter 28 to Jacob, the same words. So when they cross, when Joshua leads them across the Jordan, they are realizing the promise of God that is centuries old, dating back to their forefather, Abraham. One aspect of rehearsing what God has done for us is that it reminds us of how faithful God is. We had a wonderful time yesterday, and I don't know if she's here right now or not, but little Billy Davis turned 90 years of age, and Pastor Don emceed, and a few of us got to share words, and we had a wonderful time, 90 years of age. Billy, what an impact she's made all over the world in our movement, children, education, right here, member of the NAACP of Springfield. She is something else. And we all shared about Billy, and at the close when I prayed, I looked over, And that little lady was so humbled, and she put her face in her hands, and I could see her kind of weeping, shaking a little bit. And we had just sung a song about the faithfulness of God. And it was a beautiful picture to realize. Thank God for Billy Davis, and thank God for the God who had a plan for Billy Davis. And that loved her and cared for her, redeemed her, provided for her, and brought her into so much in her life. We rejoiced in what God has done in Billy Davis's life. Just this week, a couple people emailed me or talked to me about the thread. And they recounted that it's blessing them, that they are reading with us through Scripture. And one person said, it's coming alive to me again. The other person said, I am hanging on by dear life right now through trials and things in my life. But she said, it's the Word of God that I'm hanging on to, and it's building up my faith, and I'm making it through a very difficult season in my life. How many know we need to remember what God's done for us? That's what God is having Joshua do here. This is the story, Israel, of what brought you now to this point of the promised land. Verse number 11, he says, then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did all of the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites. You remember that list? That list dated back centuries before that he said to Abraham, here they are. God had been true. How many know God is true to his word? He was faithful. You drove them out. I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you. How many of you remember the little car that was called a hornet? How many of you know it was a lot more impressive than that little thing? Okay. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them, and you eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Canaan was not only a promised land, but it was a conquered land. And God was reminding them that it was not their military strategy. It was not that in some great way. Matter of fact, he says it to them, you did not do this with your sword and bow. I gave them to you. How many of you know God's the one who brought the victory? Did we just hear that from the Holy Spirit this morning? That God is going to bring victory. Why is this so important? Because there was a moment when they obeyed God by faith, and rather than attacking a city, they surrounded it and walked around it for 7 days. And on the seventh day, then they went around it 7 times that day, and then all they did was yell out a big shout, and the walls came tumbling down. How many know that is not conventional warfare? But God gave him the victory. One day in the midst of this, the battles, Joshua said, we're running out of time here. Well, he didn't look at his watch, but anyway, that was just... But anyway, Joshua looked up and said, hey, we're running out of time. And he spoke and said, may the sun stand still. And God held the sun in place for an entire day so they could win that battle. There are moments where the armies turned on one another. There was a moment that hailstones fell from the sky, and it says more died from the hailstones than did from the swords of Israel. In other words, we realize the battle was the Lord's. God gave them these victories, and God wanted to remind them of that. Verse 12, you did not do that by your sword and your bow. I gave all of these various cities into your hands. It doesn't take as long in the book of Joshua, and you're done with the conquest. Chapter 6 is Jericho. Chapter 7 is Ai, where they had a defeat and they learned a big lesson. By the end of chapter 10, all of southern Canaan is theirs. Chapter 11, all of northern Canaan. We're done. From chapter 12 on, all the way to where we are today, it's basically distributing the land and parceling out to the various tribes and clans. And when it's all said and done, the land is their possession. Joshua goes back and follows the thread of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, up through all the way to the point of crossing the Jordan, taking these cities. He is calling Israel to stop and reflect on what God has done. And that is something we all need to do. You read through the Psalms and you come to that little word, Selah. That means what? Pause, meditate. So you're singing a song and then you stop and you think about what you just sung about. You're reading through the psalm and you pause and you just let it soak into your spirit and you meditate upon what God is doing. And so I have 3 Selahs for you today as we break up Joshua's final speech here. And the first one is for you to ask yourself this: do I intentionally stop to reflect on the faithfulness of God in my life? Because that's a good good thing for you to do. And many times we have to intentionally stop because we're busy. Life's just flying by. But you know what? If we don't stop and do this, when the trial comes, we're not ready, full, loaded with thanksgiving and praise and remembering what God's done for us. So we need to stop, selah, pause, and intentionally reflect on how good God's been to us. Remember the old hymn we used to sing? We still sing in the chapel some on Wednesday nights. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. I pulled that hymnal out this week and I looked that up just out of curiosity. I remembered verse number one, trying to remember verse number two as a child. I looked back and realized four verses. You know what the four verses are all about? Trials. All four verses are about going through hard times, afflictions in your life. When the road gets cloudy and dark, and you know what you need to do? Spring into the course of it. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Stop and reflect on the goodness of God. Then there's a shift in verse 14. No longer is God speaking now. Joshua is now speaking. And he's giving his final words here, and he calls them, number two, to commit there today to the Lord. Look at it with me, verse 14. And there's an exchange here I want you to notice. There are eight different exchanges here that they speak to one another. Now, verse 14, Joshua says, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me, say it with me, but as for me and my household, we are going to serve the Lord. We all love that verse. You see what he's saying? They're there now. They're living in the houses. They're eating from the vineyards. They're drinking from the wells. And so it's all theirs. And now Joshua says, okay, it's time for us to commit where we're at today. And you have a choice. You can go all the way back to the gods that our forefathers used to worship on the other side of the river. Or we can worship the gods in the land that we are in right now, these Amorites. But the people have just heard recounted what God has done for them, going back to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the conquest. So they respond, verse 16, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed these great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Joshua answers the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been so good to you. Verse 21, the people said, no, we will serve the Lord. Joshua answers, you are witnesses against yourselves that you've chosen to serve the Lord. They answer, yes, we are witnesses. He says, now then, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people say in response, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. Do you see the ebb and flow? What is Joshua after here? He wants them to commit their today to the Lord. They've recounted their yesterday. They've seen what God has done, but he wants them today to be wholeheartedly turning away from any idols that they may still be carrying and to wholeheartedly choose to serve the Lord. See, there are remnants of nations still left behind. Matter of fact, God said, I'm going to leave a few of them behind to test my people. And they'll bring issue to Israel. And Joshua knows this. He knows their weaknesses. He knows the temptation those gods will bring and the idols of those nations. And so he says it to them. You're not able to serve the Lord. He knew their fallen nature. He drives it home. What? Commit today. You choose who you're going to serve. As for me, Joshua says, my household, we're going to serve the Lord. And those people respond saying, look at what God has done. How can we not serve him? Now pause for just a moment in this point of our story today, and let's look at a few things we've already picked up on. One is that we need to remember what God has done. Could I hear an amen this morning? We need to recount in our mind what God's. As a matter of fact, not just us, we need to recount with others. We need to make sure, grandparents, that our grandchildren, I'm one of them now, she's 6 months old. But someday I'm going to talk to her about what God's done in my life by God's grace. Tell our children, our grandchildren, right? That needs to be rehearsed here. We've realized in this that it's just simply not us. That's a big lesson to learn. But the conquest of Canaan is just like you and I today. Everything you and I have, it can be gone tomorrow. It's up to God. And it's so easy for us to think when we gain victories, well, that's all that I did, my ingenuity, my talent, my. It's not you. It wasn't your sword or your bow. It was the Lord that gave you that victory. So we're reminded today that he gets all the glory. And we're also reminded that there are temptations around us and that we too live like landmines all around us spiritually. And we need to be very aware of them and realize we're going to get rid of our idols. We are going to serve the Lord our God today. And so I bring you to a second Selah for you to consider. And that is, am I holding on to anything that keeps me from serving God with an uncompromising, faithful heart? Because it's so easy for us to allow the nations around us, quote unquote, to allow that remains. We're redeemed, we're settled in Jesus, but yet around us there's a lot of idolatry, a lot of things. And Paul uses very same analogy to the Corinthians. And he said for us to not fall into idolatry the way that they did, and God brought judgment. But Joshua wasn't finished, and so my sermon can't be finished. Could he hear any man? The third thing he wanted to do was ensure their tomorrow. He continues in verse 25, on that day Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem he drew up for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. And then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. And then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. And not long after this, Joshua, at the age of 110, breathes his last, a faithful servant of the Lord. So in order to ensure their tomorrow, he calls them to two things, a renewed covenant and established markers. Back when they first crossed the Jordan, going all the way back, when they first entered in and saw Jericho, God did a miracle for them that was just amazing. And interesting enough, it was reminiscent of what happened 40 years earlier when they came to the brink of the Red Sea. And it was there, and they couldn't pass over. What did Moses do? But he took that rod, and as he extended it over, the sea parted, and they crossed over, and they sang, and they danced, and they rejoiced, and they always go back to Passover, and they always go back to that baptism as they cross through the waters into a new life. They're free. They're no longer slaves. 40 years later, almost the same thing happened. They're standing there at the Jordan, and the word says that the Jordan was at flood stage. And they need to cross over. They're headed into conquest of Canaan. And so what did God have them do? But he told Joshua, you tell the Levites and priests to pick up that Ark of the Covenant and to get ready and to march over to the very brink of the Jordan River. And the moment that they stepped that foot into that river, it says that upstream it held itself back and it parted the waters, if you will, and they crossed over. And those men stood in the middle of the Jordan with what does the Ark of the Covenant represent but the presence of God. They stood there with God's presence and it was as if they were on dry land, the Bible says, and everyone crossed over. And then he says, Joshua said, one out of each of the 12 tribes is to go and take from where those men stood in that dry land that just dried up for them. I want you to go and pick up a huge boulder, put it on your shoulder, and I want those 12 men to carry it out, and wherever we land to sleep this first night in Canaan land, I want you to build a memorial there. And then the day your son asks you, what is that memorial about? What are those 12 stones? What do they represent? You tell them that the flow of the Jordan River was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Now come back to our text. At the start of the conquest and at the end of the conquest, Joshua had them set up memorials so that they wouldn't forget what God had done. It's almost like an ancient form of journaling, if you will. But it is so good for all of us here to stop and to recount, build a memorial, a marker in your life of what God has done in your life so you don't forget. Matter of fact, I want to challenge you to do it. And as a good, faithful pastor and teacher of the Word, I did it this week. And I took time and I sat and I began to go back. And I started in Olney, Illinois as a little boy, and I was in kids' church. And I started there and I began to recount markers in my life, specific times that God met me in a really special way. And it brought me all the way up to Central Assembly year 2013, and I ended up with like 20 or 21 of them, but very significant moments in my life that I can remember that God did something in me. How many of you could follow a trail in your life of markers of what God's done in your life? You know what I challenge you to do this week is sit down and do that. Recount what God has done in your life. Here's the third Selah. We'll be done in a moment here. Have I taken the time to set up memorials that reaffirm my relationship with the Lord? Just stop everything somewhere. Do it this afternoon. Do it tonight before you go to bed. Do it tomorrow. I know by Tuesday you forget everything we do on Sunday morning here. So get it done the next 24 hours. But seriously, just stop and reflect. Build a memorial. I did that this week. And I had like 20, 21 stones. And they each represent a place where there was a riverbed and God brought me through. See, as we close, the context here is so important. Israel has arrived. They are there. It's theirs. It's not theirs for the taking. It is taken. They have arrived in what God has promised them. But you know what God had them do? He wanted them to remember. He wanted them to reflect. He wanted them to choose that day. And he wanted them to have memorials that would keep them going and serving him for generations to come. And sadly, as we'll look at in a couple weeks, some of us know the rest of the story. It's not pretty. But at this moment, he was calling them to that day, that commitment. So let's look at the thread in me and we'll be done today. God fulfilled all of his promises to Abraham and his descendants with the greater story in mind. See, we're just following the thread here, folks, and we have a ways to go, but God's building his story. Through Jesus, I am part of that story. And God is writing his own chapter in my life that I need to diligently remember, passionately follow, and continually trust him. God's writing his story, every one of you today. We'll see that at the end of the thread, because in the end, all of us, we're going to be around the throne of God. Those that have served Jesus, bought by the blood of Jesus, what we sang about earlier today. Don't you look forward to eternity with him forever? He purchases us forever. That'll be the end. But you know what? Between now and then, right now, as long as you and I have air in our lungs, we're breathing, we're living for him. He is writing the part of the thread of his story in you. Every one of you here today, he's writing that story. Some of you, and this is where my heart was really heavy, in the 9 o'clock service, I didn't even intend this is where the message would be today. But I realize there are many of you right now, you are standing and you're just on the precipice of what to you is an impassable amount of water. And it's at flood stage and you feel like if you step in, you're going to drown. And I'm here to tell you today, God is your victory. I'm here to tell you today, by faith, you keep going and you prayerfully consider whatever God has for you, but you step out in faith into that water, and I promise you, God will be faithful. I promise you, God will be faithful. That is what's so good for those of us that are younger, to a 90-year-old, as yesterday I sat there. I marveled as I look at Billy. As I did this week, Brother Triplett, when I talked to you on the phone. And I tweeted a tweet that said, after praying with Brother Triplett, I just pray I'll live a faithful life. And all of you here today that have gone before, our generation, thank you. We bless you. But you could stand here one by one and tell of the faithfulness of your God. And I can tell to every evangelist, CBC, MSU, jury, AGTS student here today, I can tell you today, God is OTC. I can tell you today, God is faithful. School of the Ozarks. I can tell you today, God is faithful. Hate to leave anybody out. But I can tell you, God's been faithful to me, and I'm 50 years old. And if he gives me years, I'm going to remain faithful. He will remain faithful, and he'll be faithful to you, young man, young lady. That's what it's all about. May we tell the mighty works of what God has done. But if you are there today, do not fear. God is with you. Hold on to this thread and know that he's writing a story in your life. He's going to get you through. He's going to get you through. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? I'm going to ask if you would, just out of a courtesy to those that are near you today, I'd like to ask you to bow your head and to really close your eyes. And I just want to ask, how many are here? As one person after that early service today came, threw arms around me, and we prayed together, and her husband are facing, they don't know tomorrow. They don't know. They just received news that it'll probably be a move now away from Springfield, another family. But you know what? They have the call of God in their life. I just held her and prayed with her as I spoke to her husband Wednesday night. And that may be you today, and you're at an impassable river. With heads bowed and eyes closed, could I just ask to acknowledge by faith that you do this, to say, I'm marking it right now, Jeff, that I'm going to trust God. Would you put up your hand and say, Jeff, I'm there, but I'm willing to step in by faith, and I'm going to trust God. Let me see your hand. How many are here? There are many of you. And we know that. We feel that as a staff. We feel that as a church family. And this word, uniquely enough, I think was for you today. It was for you today. God's going to be faithful. Trust him. He's going to be faithful. I'm going to ask us to stand together, and we don't typically would end quite this way, but as we stand and pray, I'm going to ask you that if you are not one that raised your hand just then I'm going to ask you to join with me in praying for people around you. There are those that don't know about job, about future, just all kinds of things. They're people that are hurting. And I'm going to ask us to practice Galatians chapter 6, that we bear one another's burdens, and that's how we fulfill the law of Christ, and that we just pray for those standing all around us. It's almost been like the elephant in the room. Well, you know what? It's out now. Today, this was the week. We're moving ahead now. So friends, can we pray for one another? There are people around you that are hurting today that need the comfort of God, the strength of God. Would you join with me in prayer as we close today's service? Father, we thank you that you are the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of Joshua, the God of the thread. And Lord, you prove yourself faithful. And Lord, even as they stood about to go into what you had promised them, there are many that stand today at what looks impassable. But Lord, I pray that before they even step, that they will look back. God, we look back and recount your faithfulness. We look back and remember the works of our God. We look back on our yesterday and say, thank you, Lord. You have proven faithful. You've touched our lives. You've been there on occasions in our lives. You were at that youth camp. You were at that kids camp. You were in that setting at that altar. You were there as we walked out in the open field and felt your presence. God, you have been there in the past. And so we know you will be there in our present. And so we say this day, as for me and my household, we are going to serve the Lord. And so we embrace today and we say, God, you're not surprised, and you're a faithful God, and you are going to bring us through. And so, Lord, we give you our hearts today. And Lord, we trust you even to build, take stones from our past to build a memorial that we're going to look back on and remember, God, you helped us pass over that river. You got us through this time, Lord, and it wasn't us, it was you. And you gave us every victory, you gave us every defeat of the enemy, and you brought us safely in. And Lord, we believe that for every person today that is in fear, every person, Lord, and I again say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let our gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to the Lord, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds in you, Jesus. And we receive your peace today, and we speak peace over every situation, every family, every individual. And Lord, we speak peace over Central Assembly as well. And pray, God, that you will just provide and bring us all through together into what you have for us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.